First of all, let me say in the outset of this service this morning how much I appreciate the opportunity that's afforded me today to be here with you, to see you that I've not seen for some time, and to be back at Union Church where I came as a boy preacher. And I thank you for the prayer that my good friend Brother Clayton has offered up in such a beautiful and eloquent way, that I trust today that you will pray for me in the most fervent way that you can, that I will use the time that is allotted me to, as our brother said, glorify our Heavenly Father. I thought about while he was praying so sweetly, wouldn't it be wonderful to know that Jesus was praying for me? You know, that's Bible. I remember one time when the Lord spoke to Peter, Matthew, or Luke 22 and 31, I believe, when he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan had desired that he may sift thee as wheat, but I've prayed for thee. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." What a beautiful thought that is to me this morning. That being the case, I want to read to you this morning and just briefly maybe hit some high places. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first phrase of that particular chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." If there was not another verse in the Bible to prove to me that the gospel is a declaration rather than a proposition, this would be enough. Amen? The gospel is that great declaration of truth that identifies the God of glory in a wonderful way and that sets him apart among the congregation of his people in an exalted position. Paul came to the church at Corinth at a time when the church was confused, came to a time when the church had been infiltrated with the Sadducean doctrine of non-resurrectionism. And you remember this, lest I forget it this morning, that the doctrine of the resurrection is the doctrine that all doctrine is based on. If there be no resurrection, our preaching is vain. That being the truth, the apostle began a great discourse in 1 Corinthians 15, and I think it'd be elementary of me this morning to elaborate on that very much with you, but still, the apostle, as he began to elaborate on that, he says to them, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Now, he is very particular about that. They received it, they believed it, and they stood in it. But now they tottered on the brink of losing sight of what they had believed, where they had stood, and what he had preached. But there's another very important statement here this morning that he makes and says, "by which also." That means in addition to that. by which also ye are saved. And here's the condition now. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know today, I believe that it is very possible that God's children may believe in vain. This passage of Scripture very plainly teaches that to me. Here were some people that had understood the gospel of the resurrection. They had believed it, and no doubt they had rejoiced in it. But now, people like Hymenaeus and Philetus had come and preached that the resurrection had passed already and overthrew the faith of some. I believe today that just like there was in that day, that there are multiplied millions of God's children that need saving. And I be one in many ways. I believe today that there are children of God that may be awakening this morning from a drunken stupor last night on the streets of Atlanta. But somewhere along the way, they've took the wrong road. They've lost sight of the many things that they should have focused on. Well, Paul was telling some folks here that you need to be delivered from these Sadducean teachers here that have carried you in the wrong direction. Now, brother, I want to tell you, you just remember this morning, and I'll be gone after dinner. But you remember this, that everybody that stands up here behind this book board and calls himself a Primitive Baptist preacher, if you think everything he says is parachuted down from heaven, you better think again. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'll be gone in a little while. But here were some folks that came in the name of religion. I'll tell you, there's a big difference in religion and salvation. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, here were some folks that came in the name of religion. They preached. They had a doctrine, so to speak. But I'll tell you this, that Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to or in agreement with the Scriptures. Now he's talking about the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Didn't have a New Testament yet. Now he's talking about the Scriptures of the Old Testament. So I affirm to you today that the Old Testament affirmed the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Amen. All right? That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There it is again. In agreement with the Scriptures. All right, listen to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Jesus quoted this same text during the days of his personal ministry. And he said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. You see, here the prophet Zechariah prophesies of a time when there would be a man that would be raised from the dead. I want to tell you today, I believe that there was a man that was crucified at Calvary, that there was a man that was buried in Joseph's new tomb, and that there was a man that was raised on the third day. Amen. But not only that, today, brother, that there is a man in heaven right now making intercession for you and for me. Amen. A man. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says this, that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So there is a man in heaven right this morning that is making intercession for you. Jesus Christ addressed some Pharisees one time in Luke chapter 13 and verse 31. And they came and asked this question to him. They said, get thee hence or Herod will kill thee. Now it is a settled fact that they never were interested too much in the health of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Get thee hence or Herod will kill thee. But Jesus said this, and I like this. You go and tell that fox. You go and tell that fox that I must continue today and tomorrow, and the third day I'll be perfected, for it shall not be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. You see, to Jerusalem belong the condemnation of the prophets. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, to Jerusalem belong the condemnation of the prophets. And I affirm to you today, and I said this, that there was an hour that Jesus Christ was going to come to that he could not pass. There was an hour that he was going to come to that was appointed. Now, brethren, listen, that's not fatalism, that's just Bible, you hear me? Yes, sir. There was an hour, time and time again, you'll find where Jesus said, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not. Many times they would have took him, but his hour was not yet come. But I'll tell you this, there came a time when his hour did come. An hour that he could not pass. And he prayed in John chapter 17 in verse 1, and he says this, as he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I've glorified thee on the earth. Listen, friend, when Jesus died, God was glorified. Amen. Yes, sir. I get nauseated with some of our people sometimes that have the idea that they just took Jesus off and just drug him off to a cruel cross like he could have went some other way. I want to tell you, here was an appointed time. Here was an appointed way. The Bible tells me in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Now, I maintain today that God was just in that day. Now, let me also say this, that wicked men did what they wanted to. The blackness of their souls was seen in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, God rules. God super rules, and bless God, God overrules. Amen? Yes, sir. God overruled everything they did and brought glory to himself. And old brother Peter testified of that in that great message on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, when he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, not me, but ye, by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God raised up and showed him openly. Let me tell you, all the devils in hell and lawyers in Texas couldn't change that. You hear me? Not one thing, because God had ordered it. God had sustained it. And when Paul began to preach, he said, every bit of this is according to the Scripture. According to the Scripture. Now, he says it like this, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then he goes on through this. And he begins to say this. Now he says, if what I preached is not so. Now remember, it was a prerequisite to be an apostle that he be a witness of the risen Savior. All right? And Paul says, now if Christ be preached, and if what you say is true, he says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. But greater than that, you listen. Yea, we are found false witnesses, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now he said, I'm a false witness. I'm guilty of perjury. I've said that he raised him up. But if what you say is true, I'm guilty of preaching a falsehood. Well, to make a long story short, and that's hard to do, he comes on through this. And he says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see what? Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. that first offering to God. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that in the days of old, if the first fruits were blessed of God, let me tell you, the whole crop was judged holy on the account of the first fruits. And that's the reason today. Here's the reason I'd get up in DeKalb County, Alabama, and lose an hour this morning. Amen. Drive to Fulton County, Georgia, to tell you that in the great day, when God Almighty, who is judge, counselor, and jury, shall rise up to charge you for every sin that you've ever committed, thank God, my brother, we'll have a friend in the court. Amen. We'll have a friend there that'll say, you've been judged holy, not because of what you are, but on the account of the first fruit. Oh, what a blessing that is today, on the account of somebody else. You remember what 1 Samuel chapter 9 said, 2 Samuel chapter 9? You remember that? When old brother David asked this question, is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Somebody else, amen? Is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Do you remember in Genesis 19 and 29 when the Bible tells us this? That when God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he remembered Abraham and sent out Lot. Let me tell you, Lot didn't get out on his own. The only reason he got out was on the account of Abraham. Because of somebody else. I've told this story before. I was preaching in Montgomery, Alabama, and I had to go to Wiggum, Georgia. Now, if y'all know where Wiggum, Georgia is, Wiggum, Georgia, you don't go through Wiggum much. You've got to go to Wiggum. All right? I've been there lots of times. But I had a new truck, and let me tell you right now, mister, that thing would carry the mail. You understand? I mean, it would go. Well, I'd forgot that I was losing an hour when I was across Chattahoochee River down in South Georgia, and so I was in Montgomery, and I preached that evening. It dawned on me that I'm an hour behind already. So I got on Highway 231 going from Montgomery to Dothan, and so, I mean, I was watching for the man. I was behind time, and I was looking, and all of a sudden in the rearview mirror, just blue lights was everywhere. Blue lights. And, you know, I pulled over and got out all my paperwork. He looked at it. He said, Mr. Harcrow, where are you going in such a hurry? I said, brother, I know this don't mean one thing to you, but I've got to preach at the Flint River Association tonight at 6 o'clock at Wiggum, Georgia. He said, are you a Primitive Baptist? I like to fell out of the truck. I said, yes, sir. I said, are you? He said, no, but my mama is. Well, I thought I got my foot in the door now. He's not going to give me no ticket. But anyway, he said, I'm going to let you go. He said, I'm going to write you a warning ticket. But he says, will you promise me you'll slow this thing down? I said, I sure will. And before he left, he said, well, I hope you have a good meeting in Wiggum. And I said, well, I thank you so much, and I want to thank you for not writing me a ticket. He said, don't thank me. You thank my mama. Amen. Y'all get the point? Somebody else. Somebody else. That's my point. And friend, today, the only reason that you and I will be raised from the dead, and listen, I believe it is this body that is the object and subject of salvation. It is this body that will be sown in the earth. It is the it. The Bible said it is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It. Time and time again. It, you see. Jesus even said this in John 6 and 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. It. You see, the reason that we shall be raised from the dead and that this body in its totality shall be changed and raised from the dead is because Jesus' body
Same body, not a different one, Brother Don. Same one. You know how I know it's the same one? Still had the nail prints in his hands. And old Thomas, that Jew that he was, he said, except I see it, I'll not believe it. Except I see the nail prints. And Jesus got his attention. You know, the Lord's got ways of doing that, hasn't he? Came through a door and the door wasn't open. They were hidden like scared children. There they were, and right in the middle of them, he appeared. And he said, here, Thomas, there they are, right there. We don't have record where Thomas ever touched him. But we do have this record, that he was the first disciple to call Jesus Christ God. The first disciple. My Lord and my God. First disciple to call him God. What a declaration. What a declaration. Old Brother Paul came on the scene, and this is what he said, and I've got to wind this up. Paul came on the scene, and he began to say it like this. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That tells me that grace was planned before it was exercised. That tells me that grace was purposed before it was executed. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But listen now. But is now made manifest. Openly declared. Is now made manifest. How? By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who? Who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's the declaration. There's the mystery that has now been revealed, that was kept secret from the foundation of the world, but is now made manifest to all nations for the obedience of faith. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now I affirm to you today, brethren, that as these brethren have come and preached the gospel to you, as the gospel trustfully will be preached today, and tomorrow and in years to come, let me tell you, the gospel is that grand message and that great declaration and that wonderful testimony that Jesus Christ was a complete and a total success in what he did. You see, there are folks today that have the idea that Jesus Christ is defeated, that the Holy Spirit is diminished, and that God Almighty is disappointed. I've got a better story for you than that. I've got a better story for you than that, and that is that God Almighty was satisfied with the work of his Son. That satisfaction is a work today that was a past completed action with a present continuing effect. And that blessed assurance today we have in this declaration called the gospel.
Amen.
I'm not near through, but I've got to quit. I know that. And I pray, God, that as Brother Chambers comes, that he will come and that the Holy Spirit will bless him to preach and bless Brother Stumball to preach. And when we've left here, we can say, oh, how good it was to be in the house of God. I was preaching up at Nashville here a while back, and I preached along what rotten, bankrupt sinners we were. And some fellow at the back of the house went out. He said, you know, Brother Rick, it's not very many places you can go and be told how sorry and bankrupt you are and leave shouting happy about it. Well, I want to tell you, we can leave shouting happy today about it, can't we? Amen. Thank you for letting me come to Union again. God bless you is my prayer, and thank you for this grand opportunity this morning. Thank you, Brother Mark.